So again, welcome to this continuing series of historical biblical prophecy. I know that some look at prophecy from a preterist view or a futurist view. Things are already accomplished in the past. Things will only happen in the future, or a spiritualized view, that they're not historically significant. But when you study the history of prophecy, you appreciate the historicist view. It's completely accurate from beginning to end that the study of prophecy is truly a study of history and events that shall soon come about in actual fact. So we'll begin this moment of study, or this period of study, with a moment of prayer, if you'll join me. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that we can come together this Sabbath day to continue studying your word. I ask your Holy Spirit to guide us as we wend through this time of the end, during the time of the seventh trumpet. We can appreciate the events coming to pass and soon to come to pass upon each one of us. Lord, prepare us. Strengthen us. May we be seen, found only in Christ. May his victory be ours as we're found in him. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the seventh trumpet, we're looking at the patterns relating to history being repeated in our day. And we saw there's two patterns that relate to the seventh trumpet time that happened already in history. We looked at what happened to ancient Israel, where God had a purpose for the proclamation of the first coming of Christ, the Messiah. That brought about an apostasy within Israel. They split between the 10 tribes of Judah and the two tribes of Judah, the 10 tribes of Israel. They were each weakened and desolated, Israel by the Assyrians, Judah by the Babylonians. And then the desolators were desolated, the Assyrians by the Babylonians, the Babylonians by the Persians, freeing God's people at the time of Cyrus the Great, the Persians, to continue his work of the ceremonial system pointing to Christ as our great sacrifice and his first advent, and the whole plan of salvation. Then what occurs in the next era is the Christian era at the time of Rome, where the church is given a mission at the time of Christ, but it goes into apostasy. The apostasy is seen especially in the 4th century AD under Constantine, where the Catholic Church, the Universal Church of Rome, Kathos means universal, so Universal Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, goes into deep apostasy. There's a split that occurs between West and East, both in the nation and in the church. The nation splits between Western Rome and Eastern Rome. The church splits between the papal system and the Eastern Orthodox system, neither of which is a true church. They're both in apostasy. But the church, true church is always there between these conflicting agencies. We saw that, for example, when we studied out the kings of the north, kings of the south. The pure church was always in the center proclaiming the truth of God's gospel. But those two nations of Eastern and Western Rome split. Each was desolated as they weakened. So the 10 monarchies established themselves in Western Rome as Western Roman Empire came to its end, and the Ottoman Empire established itself in the Eastern Roman Empire as Eastern Roman Empire came to its end. And then the desolators themselves were desolated. By 1848, the monarchies were destroyed under the Jesuit direction, and what emerged were the nations of Europe, no longer monarchies. The monarchies fled for their lives. And then at the same time, the Ottoman Empire comes to its end in 1840, August 11th, abnegating sovereignty. And now God's people are freed from that oppression to proclaim the second coming of Christ. What emerges now is the Advent movement, as in the second advent of Christ. So Israel proclaimed the first advent, the Advent movement proclaims the second advent of Jesus. Now let's look at what happens during the time of that Advent movement. And I refer you back to this page that we've been following on the plan about the pattern behind the seven trumpets. So as we've seen in ancient Israel and ancient Rome, we're going to see again today that the message that the church was brought forward to proclaim, the second coming of Christ, the sanctuary message, the three angels' messages, was intended to be brought forward to the world God's way. God had a structure for his church, the body of Christ, to be manifest to the world, that no man would govern another person's ministry. No man would tell another person how they had to conduct their ministry. Each person was beholden to the Lord, him and herself. The Lord would choreograph his entire church, the body of Christ, with Christ alone as our head, not another man as our head. Otherwise, it's a papal system. And that's not the Lord's way. So Satan wanted to be the first in heaven. That was his choice. He wanted to be the head and displace God and control all of humanity, all of the angelic host, all created intelligences under his direction. So the Lord allowed his experiment of sin to run its course, and we're seeing at the end of time in this country now and throughout the world what Satan's agenda must look like, what his approach must be: divide and conquer. It is fully divisive. It will only use force. It can only use deception. So we're seeing the world driven by force. And what is it creating? Division, anarchy, divisiveness, destruction. It can lead to nothing else. It can lead to nothing but man's devastation. So men are living in fear, not knowing what will happen next. Will their house will be burned down? Will their business be destroyed? Will their lives be destroyed? Will they be destitute? This is what Satan's methods must lead to. Will they get COVID-19? Will they get a plague of some kind? People are scared. They don't know what to expect. So the church, the Advent movement, began to hold its own reins instead of letting the Lord hold the reins. And man chose his own way to structure the church according to man's approach. Just like Saul would lead Israel and not God, man says, I want man to lead the church and not the Lord. No difference. What does it lead to? Man's approach. God is only required then to let man have his own way. He can't force man to adopt his perfect will. So he then permits man through his permissive will to continue man's direction, which leads always and only to destruction of whatever man creates. So as man establishes the structure of his own church in this Seventh-day Advent movement, it must lead to a split, to an apostasy. And we're seeing that form already within the church around issues that are very charged in the church. The LGBTQ agenda, the women's ordination agenda, abortion issues agenda. And we see a split occurring within the church itself, the Advent movement itself, for and against these issues. And so as a result, we're watching a schism occur. That schism is not just in the U.S. alone, it's global. We're also seeing at the same time two agencies starting to form as in methods of governing the globe. The papacy has its agenda to become man's God and man's king, to do its master Satan's bidding, that chooses to be man's God and man's king. In fact, Satan wanted to be all of creation's God and all of creation's king, but is now relegated to this earth. So in his bid to become man's God and man's king through his crowning achievement of the papacy is choreographing the same process politically and ecclesiastically. So as we see this occurring, in fact, the papacy through the Jesuit order has already infiltrated the Advent movement, the Advent church, to cause a split to occur. So there's already this driving of a process, a wedge within the church itself, especially the church that proclaims the truth of the gospel most loudly, most clearly. That's where Satan has to work the strongest and the hardest to pervert the gospel message, pervert the truth, that the world doesn't know the truth and would turn to Satan and not to the Lord. So as this is occurring, we're seeing an American empire beginning to form. So I'm going to follow both a civil process and an ecclesiastic process. The ecclesiastic process, we see a split within the church in the U.S. and globally around these issues that are very hot topics within the church that are causing division. We're also going to see a civil splitting occurring. First, an empire will form in the United States. How? Once a Sunday law is established through apostasy, the apostate Protestant world during the bidding of the papacy, driven through the Jesuit agenda and the leftist agenda, if you will, driving the right agenda. Or you see the professedly Christian world in contrast to the professedly non-Christian world saying, look, let's stop this destruction within the United States. Do you think these fires are happening for no reason? Do you think this COVID lockdown is happening for no reason? Do you think this left anarchist view is happening for no reason? No. It's all an orchestrated process to create such conflict, such destruction, such enormity of division within the country that other factions will call for a resolution, the Hegelian dialectic it's called. Create a conflict, rub these sides against each other, the Jesuit orders controlling both sides, the King of the North and King of the South, the left and the right, both controlled by the same agency, for the purpose of bringing about another order of things to try to destroy God's people by creating a law, a Sunday law, mandating Sunday worship so that Sabbath keepers must be killed, so that the law of God cannot be manifest in his people. This is what this is about. Never lose sight of the overarching picture. So the United States is being driven into a pattern of intense conflict, a wedge between sides to force the issue, to beg the issue of a Sunday law. We studied out the four horses, the white horse of the gospel message, the red horse of persecution, the black horse of compromise and a Sunday law established, the pale horse of an inquisition, destroying all those that don't adhere to the Sunday law. Manifesting now in our lives, this very moment. So this country is being destroyed intentionally. Ethnicities are being pitted against each other. That's the left agenda. They call it racism. People don't realize that the Marxist view of racism that they're promoting says if you're born a racist, unless you agree with them. Then you're not a racist. Everyone's being called a racist no matter what. All they're just saying, well, you're born human. You can't help it. But you disagree with us, we're going to call you a racist. But we don't think of racism the way they think of racism. They think of racism as a wedge. We think of racism as a perversion of coming of one race coming against another, of prejudice or bias of one group against another. That's not the Lord's way. The Lord is to create all inhabitants of one earth, one blood, throughout all the planet. Not division. Division is Satan's way, not God's. So in this country, many ethnicities came into this country as one group, all call themselves American. And this country was flourishing. Then they began to divide, having even separate languages being mandated as legal, like Spanish, for example, in California. I mentioned this before, my father was a historian, professor of history. When California established Spanish as a second language, my dad said, Jim, this country will now be ended. It must go down. Throughout history, when any country has let in another language, culture follows the language. Another culture comes in, and now there's a separation. People identify themselves with a different culture than American. Spanish American, Hispanic American. That's not to say those people are wrong or bad. They just identify with their culture separate from an American culture. So now you have a split, a schism occurring. And then you do the same thing with other cultures, aligning their culture in contrast to the American culture, Arab American, African American, Asian American, all wanting to come into this country as a melting pot, but now adhering to another culture at the same time they're in this culture. So now there's a splitting, a fractionating that's occurring in this country. This is Satan's way. It's not a statement against these people. It's a statement against division within this country. So now people don't align themselves with the American culture and the Constitution and a way of life that promotes civil and religious liberty. That's what this country was founded on, to two horns of the lamb-like beast in Revelation 13, verse 11 we've studied. So as conflict is brought to bear in this country and biases are now inflamed, one group against another. The leftist agenda doesn't care about racism. They just care about division, pitting one group against another, indiscriminately. They don't care. Someone promotes them, they come against them. Look what happened to Pelosi. Look what happened to some of these mayors of these democratically run cities. Black Lives Matter, the Antifa, come against the people that were promoting them and sanctioning them. They don't care. They just want division. The whole focus of socialism is chaos. The whole focus of communism is destruction. That's why they have to disassemble this culture to bring about utter destruction, to let a whole other agenda come forward that destroys humanity in favor of the few that want to control all. Remember God's way? The greatest of all is servant of all. Man's way? The greatest of all is served by all. These power elite want to be served by all. So they'll drive their agenda, and they're running scared, by the way. They don't know how to hold things together to protect themselves. They're running scared also. So Satan is whipping this all together in order to bring about a Sunday law in this country to try to quell the chaos. Not if, but when that happens, this country will now become an empire. But that empire can only last a short while, as we're told in Scripture. It must then abdicate its sovereignty to a global elite as a global empire controlled by the papacy and the power elite. That's Revelation 17. We'll study that next time. That's our next focus. So we're seeing now a split occurring within the church, the Advent movement, and within this country, and then even between this country and a global empire. These are all splits that are occurring. Division, Satan's approach. So these forces are striving for the mastery of the world. Why do you think the papacy is in collusion with the power elite? They don't like each other. They have no love for each other. They use each other for influence and power and control of all of humanity. But as we see in Revelation 18, which we'll study after Revelation 17, it must come to its end. The power elite will actually destroy the papacy. Revelation 17, the end of Revelation 17. And the papacy will come to its end as the power elite will come to their end. Remember, always apostasy leads to ruin. National apostasy to national ruin. When we have a global empire, global apostasy through a universal Sunday law, contrary to God's law, must bring about global apostasy leading to global ruin. It can go to nothing else. Now, if you recall, when there's a split in the nation and a split in the church, they weaken, they're destroyed independently. We'll see a destruction within the church, we'll see a destruction within the empire. I don't know what that's going to look like exactly because that hasn't happened. I'm just looking at the pattern of history to be repeated in our day. But when that happens, the desolators, and we can speculate, but the desolators, the UN, the different countries of China, Russia, the Middle East, Mexico, they're agencies of destruction within those, not the populace, but agencies of destruction that are politically driven, militarily driven, so-called cells within this country already existing. They go by various names that define who they are. They don't represent the populace of those countries. They represent the power elite of those countries and their military agenda of takeover. That's all. The populace just wants peace. Leave us alone. Let us lead our daily lives. Don't bother us. Stop this nonsense. But that's been throughout history. There's always those that have Satan's attention fully within themselves, Satan's agenda driving them to control all of humanity at their peril. They don't care. There's no compassion. It's exactly the opposite of Jesus. He went about doing good, healing all that were diseased, all that were taken over by demonic agencies, spreading a gospel of peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, peace in Christ, a gospel we all one family, without division. That's the gospel of Christ. That's his desire, and that's what the kingdom of heaven will be for each one of us. We yearn for that, I pray, to be ready for that, and to start living that even today here, even in the midst of trial, in the midst of chaos. This world is a storm. Jesus walked on the storm. When he walked on the water, the waters were tumultuous. It wasn't a calm sea, it was a tumultuous sea. And Peter said, "Call me, that I can walk on the water," and he did. And when Peter looked at Christ, he could walk above the storm. Until he realized the storm about him, he looked, he goes, "Oh no," and lost sight of Christ and started going down. Fastest prayer on record, "Lord, save me." Jesus pulled him forward, saved Peter. We want to walk on water in Christ, with Christ, upon the tempest of the seas of this world, the tempest of humanity going into turmoil and tumult as a storm brewing, about to be broken massively around the world. Christ alone is our only refuge. We can only walk on the surface of that in Christ, as he has already done and is doing in us today, I pray. So the decimator is decimated. At the end of time, those that decimate God's church, and even this country and the planet, will be desolated by Christ at his second coming. When Christ comes at his second coming, we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go to that for just a moment. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Before Hebrews, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Talking about Christ's second coming. "And then shall the wicked be revealed." That is the papacy and that whole system of false worship. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." His second coming, his brightness, will destroy that entire system. Those that desolated God's people will be destroyed by the spirit of Christ coming. "By the spirit of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." How does the brightness of God's coming destroy the wicked that have desolated the church and desolated this country and the nation and the world? Where sin abounds, it cannot exist in the face of God's glory. The simplest analogy is God's glory is light. Light comes in and dispels darkness. You can't have darkness in a space filled with light. Sin is utter darkness, perversion to the extreme. When Christ comes in his full glory, or the brilliance we can't even comprehend, greater than the brilliance of the sun when you look at it straight in the noonday, with his brilliance, that which is of darkness will be revealed. Nothing can stay hidden, and it must be consumed. Christ does not want to consume the sinner. He wants to consume the sin. His glory is a consuming fire, as it's a purifying fire. He wants to purify us of sin and consume sin completely. Ultimately, at the end of time, at the third coming of Christ, sin will be consumed by fire. It cannot exist. So when he comes, the second coming, that glory of the Lord going before him, seen by all, must consume that which desolated the church, desolated this country, desolated this world. They will be consumed. Once consumed, God's people are freed, but freed from what now at the end of time? Freed from the bondage of sin and death. God's people will be called at the last trump, the seventh trump, as we go again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God," the trumpet of God, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is the seventh trumpet, the final trump of God, the trump of Michael, the archangel, the trump that raises the dead, the righteous in Christ, the dead in Christ, and brings forward those to be translated that in a twinkling of an eye are changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from immortal to immortal, in a body that is now a glorified body, having the mind of God, devoid of sin. In that moment, at the time of the seventh trumpet, all in Christ will be brought forward. to be brought into the air, into the clouds of glory with Christ, to rise up to heaven to be with him for the next 1,000 years, to judge angels that are fallen, to judge humanity that's wicked, to acknowledge the righteousness of God's judgments. So we see this end time process, freeing God's people from the bondage of sin and death, freeing God's people to do the work of God, the work of Christ. What is that work through eternity? To show the love of God one to another. The same that was from the beginning will be through eternity. That the law of God is now our very character as we're found in Christ. We're still not found separate from him. We're found in him for eternity, dead to self, hid with Christ in God, representing him one to another on this earth and to all created intelligences and all places where life exists, through all creation, for that single purpose, that the law of God is manifest in us, his love is manifest in us and is expressed one to another. We will always, from that point forward, as I pray we do even today, esteem the other greater than self, yearn to serve one another as we're found in Christ, serving as kings and priests on his throne with him. Royalty, spiritual royalty, we can't even fathom. That his life is actually fully manifest in us, that the fullness of the Godhead in Christ will be expressed even through us as we're found in him. This is the work that he's doing. This is the work that we're receiving. And this is the work that will be completed in Christ as we're found in him. And when he comes to receive us, and that which desolates the church and desolates this empire and desolates the global empire must be brought to its end. The wicked will be consumed completely, and God's people will be set free to manifest his purpose as expressing his love for eternity. Now, I'd like to look at one other analogy with you, and that is Jericho. There were 7 trumpets blown at Jericho, at Jericho's falling. And if you remember the story of Joshua and Jericho, he was asked by the Lord to have the Ark of the Covenant taken by the priests around Jericho with the military and all the people, once a day, walking all the way around the citadel of Jericho. Now, Jericho was an intensely wicked city in Canaan. And they spurned the law of God and lived a life that was completely licentious and devoid of anything having to do with the gospel of the Lord. And so that nation, that citadel had to fall, because Canaan was being receiving God's people to come into the promised land as a type of what we're being asked to do now, to prepare for coming into the heavenly kingdom of the Lord, the heavenly Canaan. So for a day, for each day, 6 days in a row, all of Israel, with the trumpets being blown by the priests, would walk around Jericho, and you'd hear the stamping of the feet of the throngs of Israel going all the way around Jericho. And those in Jericho knew of the Red Sea experience, and they knew of God's strength in his people of Israel, and they watched and didn't know what to make of this. But they felt secure in their world that was for them perceived as impregnable, that it couldn't be toppled. So for 6 days, once a day, Israel made this journey around Jericho. Then, on the 7th day, Israel was asked to walk around Jericho 7 times. At the end of the 7th time, the trumpets would be blown very loudly. At that point, they were asked to all of Israel, imagine 1 million strong, having a great shout. And in the moment of that great shout, what occurred? Jericho fell. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down, as the adage would, I remember that as a child. I think it was a song or something like that. And in the scriptures, the walls were destroyed in that moment, and Christ and his angels led God's people to now overtake Jericho. The seemingly impregnable process. I liken that to the trumpets at the end of time. As the trumpets at the end of time circle this world, we watch weakening occur in this country and the nations of the earth. By the time of the seventh trumpet, Christ comes with his angelic host, the armies of heaven. Man professes to war against God. Go with me to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 14. Talking about this war between man and God. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now, these refer to the papacy in concert with the power elite of this world, called the Ten Kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That, I pray, is us. So that this war, at the time of the seventh trumpet, the Lamb will prevail. Man will profess to have an edifice that can't be destroyed as they control this planet and the nations of this planet as one large empire. It must crumble. At Christ's second coming, when he comes with his angelic host and his glory before him, it will consume the wicked, this so-called Jericho of the world that they regard as impregnable, must collapse. And there'll be a great shout of the redeemed as Christ comes. A shout of joy, a shout of hallelujah, amen. As they are redeemed, they see Christ coming, and they realize that they are now saved. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is our God. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We rejoice in his salvation. It's Isaiah's comment of what we will speak at the end of time. So that great shout will happen at the end of time by God's people as this edifice of the world and its wickedness crumbles. When it's crumbled, we're freed in Christ. He delivers us. And in that deliverance, we're with him for eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. So I appreciate the coming of Christ, the seventh trump. I look forward to the seventh trumpet. We all look forward to the seventh trumpet. We realize we're going to go through an immense time of trouble, a short time of trouble that we're into now, and a great time of trouble when probation closes. And then Christ comes. So we're in this transition right now where things are escalating as we're already witnessing. Many people think we're going to get back to a state of equanimity, like what life used to be like. It's not likely. We're being prepared to go into a great time of trouble, but mostly we're being prepared to reflect Jesus to this world in desperate need of knowing the gospel message. When we start the next study, I want to look with you at Revelation 17, very carefully, at this seven-headed ten-horned creature and the ecclesiastic and civil qualities to that creature as we see form what will now become, at the end of time, this empire that must collapse of the world. And then we'll see the conclusion of what must happen to this empire that man develops and erects under Satan's direction. So as we see Satan instigating the conflicts and chaos around the world, we're going to see where it must go, what it's going to look like, and what must be its completion. Again, it's not God's perfect will. He permits us to do what we've chosen, but he's asking us to do what he wants us to do. I pray we each receive the perfect will of God and do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, that his will is manifest in us, that the world will see the will of Christ the world will see the will of God, the will of Christ, manifest in our lives as we perfectly reflect Him. Thank you.